Hi, my name's Courtney Doctor, and I'm the Director of Women's Initiatives at the Gospel Coalition. My friends and I lovingly refer to the women we see once a year at TGCW as our camp friends, because the time we enjoy together at a conference feels just like a week at camp. And I want to encourage you to invite your camp friends, the people you want to sit beside as you listen to great teaching, worship, stay up late chatting about theology and life, and just have fun. And if you don't have camp friends to bring, come and meet some new ones. The final price increase is on May 8th. This is your last chance to save on your registration. Sign up at tgcw24.org. I really hope to see you there. That's tgcw24.org.
You're listening to TGC Q&A, a podcast from the Gospel Coalition Podcast Network. On today's episode of this limited series titled Faith and Work, you'll hear a conversation with Robbie Holt and Brian Fickert as they discuss the question, how can we include the poor in the conversation? Robbie is the senior pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and teacher and theological dean for the Chattanooga Institute for Faith and Work. Brian is the founder and executive director of the Chalmers Center at Covenant College, where he also serves as a professor of economics and community development.
Hi, Brian. Thanks so much for having this conversation with me today. I know that you know I've been really involved in the Faith and Work movement when I lived in Chattanooga with you and in other places. And I love that movement. We both do. And you're known for helping God's people, the church, meet the needs of the poor in a way that honors God and the poor and helps the church. Today, can we talk about maybe connecting these conversations,
bringing the faith to, conversations
together?
It's so important, Rob. You know, I love the Faith and Work movement as well. But boy, we need that connection to the issue of poverty alleviation. You know, throughout the Bible, God's people are called to care for the poor. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, one of the primary manifestations of being a sincere follower of Christ is that we spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry and to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. And so in all of our lives, but certainly in our work, bending ourselves towards the restoration of the poor is just profoundly central to what it means to be a follower of Christ.
Amen. Well, I have one idea about how we could integrate these conversations, Brian. I noticed when I read Tim Keller's excellent book, Every Good Endeavor, the structure of that book was creation, fall, redemption. And then when I read When Helping Hurts years ago, I noticed the structure of that book is creation, fall, redemption. So how will it help us to see that both these movements are undergirded by these really good biblical foundations? Talk about that.
Well, Robbie, I like to win. And so I want to be on the winning team. And I found this, generally speaking, helpful to be on God's team because he wins. And so God's kind of got a story. And it's the idea of creation, fall, redemption, ultimately consummation. And so I think we want to move with the flow, if you will, of God's story, of what he's doing in the world. And so when that woman comes into your church asking for help with her electric bill, what is God's design for her? What is her plan for her? How do we kind of get on board with God's plan for her? Mm. And God's plan for her, in fact, his plan for all human beings is rooted in that grand story of creation, fall, redemption, ultimately consummation. So that frames how we think about her, how we think about what success is like in her life, and how we think about achieving success and walking with her as she moves towards God's plan for her.
Great. Brian, I know you've been really involved in helping the church serve the poor globally. When you help Christians in, you know, West Africa and really poor countries, do you ever talk about economics or finance? Or do you address economic issues of work and labor?
Oh, totally. You know, the Chalmers Center that I'm privileged to be part of really seeks to help churches to help restore people who are poor to all that God has created them to be. And so in our work in the majority world of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, we've done a lot in the space of microfinance and microenterprise development because there's not enough jobs to employ people, so people have to be self-employed. So it's really in that context, been about how do you help people to start their own small businesses so that they can work, support themselves through their work, and glorify God in the process. In the U.S. context, we've done some of that, but we've been a little more focused on helping people to get employment with existing companies and then helping those companies provide welcoming environments so that the poor can flourish in their work settings.
Oh, that's great. Would it be okay? What if we went through just creation and then fall and then redemption and just talk about how we flesh these things out in cases where we want to see God's people who were created to work and flourish, bend their lives to do what Jesus did, which is to lift up the poor. Can we do that?
Totally. Okay. You know, Robbie, when that woman walks into your church asking for help with her electric bill, flourishing for her really comes down to what is she wired to be? What has God created her to be? What is this creature called a human being? You know, so often in the West, I think we've misunderstood the very nature of the human being. Western civilization has kind of said the human being is a material creature. And so the happiness comes from more stuff. And in that paradigm, work is really just sort of a necessary evil that we have to endure to get the stuff, because the stuff is what makes us happy. And so often the church has just kind of tacked a soul onto that, kind of said, you know, the real story is getting the soul to heaven for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And so that's the real game. And so there's not really much to guide us until then. So we kind of might as well live our best life now, which is sort of more stuff. But the Bible gives a different story, doesn't it? And you've helped me with this, and others have helped me with this. But this idea that the human being is really an integrated body, soul, relational creature. We're not just bodies. We're not just souls. We're body, soul, relational creatures. They're highly integrated. And we're made to live in right relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. And our relationship to creation is, in fact, one of work, right? Mm-hmm. And so God creates us this way, this kind of body, soul, relational thingy. And he puts us in this Garden of Eden. And as you know better than I, theologians are discovering the Garden of Eden was actually a temple. It was a place where God and human beings dwelt together in deep community. And that garden temple was sort of the launching pad, if you will, out of that deep community with God and with others. Human beings were launched out into the creation to be these priest rulers who are supposed to spread the reign and worship of God through all of the earth. And so that's God's design for us. Work isn't just some sort of necessary evil. Work is central to humanness, and work as worship is central to humanness. And that's true for those of us in the work-life movement, but it's true for the poor. That woman who's walking into your church asking for help with an electric bill, she is hardwired, designed, created to be this royal ruler thing. Mm-hmm. And that's to flow with the trajectory of God. And so that's our goal for her, because that's God's goal for her. But then the fall happened. What happens in the fall?
Yeah. Well, let me back up 1 second. We'll talk about the fall, but Brian, help me here. Like, let's say I live in Austin, Texas, or Birmingham, Alabama, or Portland, Oregon, and I'm a member of a church, and I'm a deacon, and I have this sense that I'm supposed to care for the poor and help my body care for the poor. If I'm thinking of the poor, not just as other over there, someone made in God's image, how will it help me relate to myself and then relate to them so that I can walk alongside them? What are some ways this can help me?
Terrific. You know, it's rooted in the first step in God's story, the process of creation, right? Or the stage of creation that God has endowed all of us with gifts and abilities that we're to use to spread his reign and worship through all of the earth. And that's true for you and I, but it's true for the materially poor as well. And so if I'm a deacon in a church, you know, I'm always asked this question, you know, should I write the check for the gas bill or not? Or should I give money for the groceries or not? And those are important questions to ask. But those questions are so narrow. The bigger question is really, what is this creature made to be? And it's a person, it's an image bearer with gifts and abilities and assets. And so the thing I want to be doing is helping this person discover their gifts, their abilities, and their assets, and just asking them that question. What are you gifted at? What are your abilities? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? The very act of identifying those gifts, identifying those assets, we sometimes call this asset-based development, is really central to poverty alleviation, because it's about restoring them to what it means to be an image bearer. And so the very process of saying, what gifts and abilities do you have? It's actually part of the restoring process. It's not just a matter of cataloging those things, although it is that, but it's helping people to consider something that perhaps they've lost sight of. They have abilities, that they have gifts, that they have something to steward here. So that's our approach as deacons and as deaconesses in the church. It's not just about, do I write the check or not? It's about discovering image bearing, discovering gifts, mobilizing those gifts in the direction of God's plan.
Awesome, Brian. So before we move to the fall, we will talk about the fall. What I've already heard from you is just from the doctrine of creation, that we're good, that work is good. God created us as a royal priesthood to cultivate his good creation. I know, Brian, you and I love that the story of the Bible begins in this cosmic temple garden, but it ends in a beautifully cultivated city. All this development happens, but also all of us individually are created in God's image to be royal priests. So everyone we meet has contributions to make. They have roles to play. So that sounds like a very positive view of work and money and economy. And it sounds like you actually
And it's a positive view of culture. You know, we some Christians tend to have a kind of a negative view of culture, a negative view of economic life or of government or work.
Yeah.
And in fact, what we should anticipate is that as human beings were unfolding the created order, as they were pursuing this calling of being these royal priests. That they would create culture, that they would create stuff.
Yeah.
And the culture that they would create would be conducive to human flourishing, would be consistent with fostering proper relationship with God, with ourselves, with others in creation. So the Packers would have been part of the world in a world without sin, because they are where human flourishing abounds. Now, the New England Patriots, they show up in the next phase when we get to the fall. But in a world without sin, the Packers would have existed. And we're joking around right now, but the truth of the matter is that the church, many Christians have had a tendency to have a negative view of culture, a negative view of business or art or government. That's a terrible perspective that undermines the goodness of God's creation. It undermines who Jesus really is, right? Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer and reconciler of all things. Hebrews 1 says he holds all things together by his powerful word. And so to have a negative view of the created order is to have a negative view of the very work of Jesus Christ, his active sustaining of all of creation. So I think one of the beautiful things that Reformed faith is it does have a very positive view historically of the created order, seeing Christ as center, as the central actor in holding the culture together.
Amen. One thing that you've helped me see in previous conversations, Brian, is through the creation, we have four key relationships. We're created for a relationship with God. That's the most important. This is God's world, and God's better than his gifts. He's better than his creation, and we're created for a relationship with God. Also, I have a relationship with myself that's damaged in what we're about to talk about. I have a relationship with others, and I have a relationship with the whole creation. So that's all. You can see that in the creation itself. But once we get to the fall, Brian, how does the fall impact all four of these key relationships?
You know, the fall is comprehensive in scope, right? And so what we see happening is that Adam and Eve rebel against God. I think it's a number of us have tended to view that rebellion in legal terms. And so we talk about this idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. And we certainly believe all of that, right? The Bible teaches that. And so we do have a legal problem before a holy and righteous God. But to reduce the fall to a legal problem is to not fully understand what's going on here. Adam and Eve are hardwired to dwell in God's presence as part of their makeup as persons. Again, we're not just bodies. We're not just bodies with souls tacked on. We're body, soul, relational creatures. So what happens to us relationally affects us physically and spiritually even. So when Adam and Eve are tossed out of the garden, it's not just a legal issue. And it's not just a change of address. They're pulled away from the very being that they're designed to be anchored to. It must have been a terrifying thing. It's like the tether in their life has been severed. And you know, one of my favorite movies is this movie Gravity, where George Bullock and Sandra it's George Clooney and Sandra Bullock are, sorry, I'm getting confused. So I'm a fossil. So Sandra Bullock and George Clooney, they're tethered to the spaceship, right? And in outer space, and the tether is broken. Well, their primary reaction at that point isn't, oh man, I've got a legal problem. You know, the Martians are going to find me floating around through outer space on a passport. I'm going to have a legal problem. I'm an illegal alien, so to speak, little pun there. Their thought would have been, this is terrifying. And they're grabbing onto rocks and they're grabbing onto space debris and they're grabbing onto each other to steady themselves. It was terrifying. That's more what we're talking about here. Adam and Eve are cast out of the presence of God, his dwelling place, would have been terrifying. And so that broken relationship with God ripples through their entire being, messing up their bodies, messing up their souls, but also messing up the relationship with themselves, others, and with creation. And so it's a comprehensive disaster that ripples through every aspect of our being.
Brian, is the problem now with like poverty and other issues, is the problem one aspect of the creation? Is there one thing in the creation that's wrong? Or what? Where's the core problem that's running through everything?
Right. So of course, the fall is cosmic in scope, right? The entire creation is cursed. We as individuals are cursed. The very land is cursed. And broken people create broken cultures and broken systems. And there's all this debate right now about, systemic injustice and racism and all of these issues. Guys, this is an easy one. This is a really easy one. Fall happened. Yes. Individuals are broken. Systems are broken. And demonic forces are unleashed in the world. The church throughout history has taught that our problem is the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a really easy one. Yes. We're broken. The cultures that we create are broken, and Satan and his forces are unleashed. And all three of those things contribute to the undermining of human flourishing. This shouldn't be controversial. It's all three.
Yeah. So you just said we are guilty sinners and we're broken. And these sinners actually were created to work together, and we create broken systems, and the evil one exploits both, and it's very, very comprehensively broken.
It's easy. It's really easy. So all this controversy, Robbie, if they would just talk to you and me, it would all be solved. It's so simple.
I'll be Packers fans. It would just be done.
That's great. Now, the reality of it is, in any particular situation, one or more of these three factors may be more or less in play. But our lenses, the worldview that we use in any particular situation ought to be a set of lenses that are tuned to broken individuals, broken systems, and demonic forces. And it's going to be hard to sort those things out. They play off of each other. We don't need to sort of choose one or the other. It's all of this in the mix. And so to be attuned to all of it, and that means, and this goes back to some of our questions for the faith and work movement. Holy cow, our workplaces ought to be places of hope and healing, and places where those who've been marginalized can be can recover their sense of vocation, their sense of calling. And the systems don't always foster that. And so part of our environment is to say, let's create systems that enable the poor to flourish. Recognize that they bring their own brokenness into it, just as you and I do.
Yeah. Let me transition this just for a minute to talk about redemption.
Yeah.
And you know, you and I agree with the Gospel Coalition, and because the Bible does, that our redemption is in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's the cosmic Lord of all things now. And one reason we love the faith and work movement is because Jesus is Lord of every sphere of life. We don't want to box him out of any sphere of life. But what's interesting to me is what's interesting is when the eternal Son of God, eternally in glory, sharing with the Father and all the wealth of being the eternal Son, the only begotten eternal Son of God, when he entered into this creation as a human being to renew and restore us, to rescue us from all that otherwise would have been lost, he didn't merely become a human, but he became a poor human. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, when Joseph and Mary came and presented him in the temple and they gave the offer of purification for Mary, they gave the offering that the poor people were allowed to give who couldn't give the standard offering that we're told is the standard offering in Leviticus. So he was born into a poor family. Jesus himself tells us the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel, like the one who's going to get all the kingdoms and all the glory and all the honor, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Our Savior was born into a poor family. He lived an impoverished life. When he goes to the cross and pays for Robbie Holt's sin and Brian Pickard's sin and those who are listening to this, when he pays for our sin, he takes all of our debts upon himself that we never could have paid. And if you believe in Jesus, you are now united to him, and he's the rightful heir of all things. After he's crucified, he's raised again, vindicated as the only obedient son that ever was. He's now the rightful heir of everything in heaven and on earth. And if you believe in Jesus, he's paid your debts, and his inheritance belongs to you. And so Paul summarizes this and says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. So Brian, since we're redeemed by an all-glorious, all-wealthy Savior who became poor to make us eternally wealthy, how can that help us think not only about our daily work, but about including the poor when we're thinking about having good careers and creating good work? Like, how does this help us include the poor more in our faith and work vision?
My word. Well, again, it goes back to the garden story, right? We're created to be that royal priest to that holy nation. We're priest rulers who are supposed to spread the reign and worship of God from the garden throughout all of the earth. And now the new creation has dawned. You know, 2,000 years ago, the new creation dawns through Christ's death and resurrection. And so we get to live into that new creation right now. Mm. In that new creation, there is no poverty. Where it's all going is we're without poverty. So we get to live into that story, inviting the poor into that story. It's the greatest calling ever. And so it means, you know, we get in Scripture glimpses of what it means to live out that kingdom story in the here and now. We don't know exactly how to go from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to 21st century in Austin, Texas, or in Chattanooga, Tennessee, or even in New England where the Patriots are. We don't know exactly what it means to destroy the evil around us in any particular setting. But we do get some glimpses of what the kingdom looks like in the Old New Testaments. And what we read are this idea of gleaning, that we should bend ourselves, those of us who own the means of production, those of us who have access to capital, can provide for work. We're given a glimpse that's not just about the bottom line of profits, but that it's a bending ourselves towards the poor so that they, along with us, can experience the joy of being restored to productive work. You know, in Christ, one of my friends, Rusty Pritchard, I know Robbie knows him as well. He said to me, "Brian, in Christ, we get our jobs back."
Yeah,
that's really what it is. Yeah, we get our sins forgiven, but we get our jobs back. Our jobs as royal priests, and that's good news for the poor. And so it means bending our workplaces to say, how can we help the poor to get access to the means of production so they can be restored as humanness? I got to share a little story real fast. Saturday night, somebody invited me to it's a restaurant that's housed in a church here in Chattanooga, and it was really crowded, and we were waiting in line, and all these people in this restaurant. And all of a sudden, a guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, dude," he kind of socked me in the arm and he kept on moving. And it took me a minute to register who he was. This is a guy who has gone around door to door in my neighborhood begging for years. And, you know, when he comes and knocks on my door, he doesn't know he's getting the author when helping hurts you. He's going to get a book hit him over the head. Dude, you know, I'm not about giving you stuff. And so I've given him work around the yard to do, but I ran out of stuff. You know, I ran out of odd jobs. He could tell I was making stuff up for him and I was running out of stuff. Well, here he is. He's working now in this restaurant out of this church here. Mm. And it took me a minute to figure out who he was. And so then I realized he's working in the kitchen. Mm. So I went in the kitchen and I said, "Can I please speak to William?" They had William come out. I said, "William, what are you doing here?" And he goes, well, he kind of chuckled and he says, "I came to this church begging And you kind of like I do with you, Brian, you know, I came to this church begging. They said they wouldn't give me any food, but they gave me a job immediately. And, you know, to be honest with you, I think that he had been on drugs and alcohol before. His countenance was clear. His eyes were clear. He could look at me. He could talk to me. And I said, William, what happened? He goes, oh, they just gave me a job. We're wired for work. And so here you've got this church that's bending itself to provide a chance for William to be who he's created to, who he's been created to be. And it ripples through his whole being. He's a different creature. His eyes are clear. His face is full of joy. And I said, William, dude, I said, what do you like working? He goes, are you kidding me? He said, this is my family. This is my family here. And he says, they give me a new reason to be alive. And he said, I'm being restored. He said, God is restoring me. We're made for this. It's humanness.
Amen.
So we need to bend ourselves to give people access to the means of production so they can fulfill who they are. And that's part of how the faith work movement connects here. How do we provide access to people to the means of production so that they can be who God has created them to be?
I love that story, Brian, because this church welcomed him. So he's hearing a lot about God's love for him, you know, so there's an opportunity for him to hear the gospel and be restored to God. Apparently his relationship with himself is better. His countenance is lifted.
Totally.
You know, his relationship with other people, I belong here, and his relationship with creation, like he's doing work, you know, like he's contributing. I mean, that's a really great story. I love that. And I love that you connected to the gleaning laws. And I think that's what I think Brian and I would love to say to business owners and to people that, like, if you own something, if you have like assets that are productive, those, like Brian keeps saying, means of production. If you have what kind of asset I'm trying to say, Brian,
machinery. If you got machinery, if you got a business, you are the modern day farmer. Okay.
Right.
You're the farmer from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. That's who you are.
That's right.
Welcome to who you are. That's who you are. And your job includes not just this, but your job includes allowing the poor to come and glean. And gleaning wasn't a handout. It was come and work. Be part of this and experience this in community. I can't overemphasize the communal basis for flourishing. Mm-hmm. Back in the garden, again, the garden temple, God is meeting with his people. Mm-hmm. And out of that deep community, people are launched into work. We often say to people in America, go get a job. But guys, I got to be careful here. Robbie's going to cut my feet. Never talk about the Trinity, because whatever you say is going to be a heresy. Whatever you say.
So we believe the Trinity.
Believe the Trinity. I'm going to say it wrong.
One God, three persons.
I'm going to say it wrong. So Robbie, fix this for me. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost existed in community before they acted. The act of creation flows out of community. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve existed in community before they were called to act. The community is the basis for action. Guys, work is terrifying. You're putting yourself out there. It's risk taking. It's scary. We need supportive community to cheer us on, to say, you can do this thing. Yes. I believe in you. I'm with you. It's not a dog-eat-dog world in the Garden of Eden. It's community provides the basis for the risk-taking of work.
Yeah, Brian, you told one story, and I bet we need to close, but I want to tell one story, a wonderful story about someone who included the poor in his business. And it's a really important story. So there was a guy, I'll call him Bo. He had a really productive business. And there was a woman. She was a refugee. She had a kind of distant connection to his family. But she was from the wrong people group. You know, she was an alien. She hung in there with her family, and she needed to feed her family. And so she went to him and he hired her. Well, that's the story of Boaz and Ruth, right? That's who I'm talking about. And because Boaz practiced gleaning, he just did what God's word said and created space for Ruth. I think a lot of times we think, oh, yeah, I'll do this. You know, I'm the powerful, wealthy person here, and I'm going to make room for this little poor person over there. Well, Ruth is Jesus Christ's great, 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 great grandmother. So I think a lot of times when we include people that have material poverty in our lives. I mean, some of my closest friends have had severe material poverty, and I've learned from them that I have spiritual and emotional and relational poverties that I didn't realize I had. And by including people that are different, especially with material poverty in our lives, they're made in God's image and God has a plan for them. And don't be surprised if, you know, your life changes a lot in some ways that are really good and significant, like maybe for with Ruth and Boaz, it led to the birth of our Savior. So that's pretty big.
In the case of Boaz, he got married to her too.
Exactly. That's how you make it a wife. In the faith and work conversation, we talk about common grace a lot. So if I'm as a business person, I'm going out in my city to work with artists or marketers or whoever, there are people out there, other business leaders and city leaders, and they're going to have great ideas and solutions because God is generously blessing his image bearers, whether they know him or not, right? Jesus said the Father is making it rain on the just and unjust alike. So common grace. But the other thing we say is, even though our God is so generous, he's constantly funding the world to bring about his purposes, which is ultimately the new heavens, new earth. For believers, we actually believe that though the penalty for our sin has been paid and the power of sin is broken, the presence of sin is still in us. So our non-Christian friends, sometimes they're seeing really good, important things. But we, the Christians who want to maybe address issues of poverty or fix things in our city, help things in our city, we got to realize we're part of the problem. And that's that humility. When you said the word humility, it reminded me of that. So if that's true for the faith and work movement in general, let's remember that God is, by his common grace, is doing good things outside of the church, and we're still struggling with sin, then we think about poverty, we have to believe the same thing. Now, Brian and I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to poverty because it's more than material. And we believe that there's a lot of partners out there that haven't met Jesus yet. And we need to have the humility to work with them when it makes sense.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Faith and Work series on TGC Q&A. For more gospel-centered resources within our network, go to tgc.org/podcasts.